I was thinking I was going to be bringing the last one, like the crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land today, but I've really felt the Lord put a burden on my heart to revisit something from midway in the journey. And that burden has not left me, so I've been studying hard and really getting into the Word to see what the Lord was showing me. And it's from Exodus chapter 33. And it's the time when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. And they had been, as it were, gone through the salvation experience as we come out of Egypt, go through the Red Sea. They've gone past Marah. They've fought with the Amalekites. They've tasted of the manna and the quail. And now they've come to Mount Sinai. It's a few months into the journey. It's like the Christian who's not the start of the journey. It's sort of part of the way into the journey. And that's where we're going to take it up in Exodus 33, where the children of Israel are encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they've been brought into the covenant with Yahweh, the only true God, and they've heard him speak the words of the covenant from the top of the mountain. Literally, they heard the word of God himself speaking from the mountain, and there was the incident of the golden calf where the people rebelled, or a number of the people rebelled. And Moses came down from the mountain, smashed the two tablets of the testimony and the law, and totally destroyed and defiled the image. And 3,000 people fell as the Levites went through the camp and violently restored order to the camp. And it's quite a stirring story of what happened. And now, after this very traumatic event, we see Moses seeking the Lord at the tent of meeting just outside the camp for the future direction of the children of Israel. And God says to him, I'm not going to go with you anymore. If I go with you, I will destroy you in a moment because you are a rebellious and obstinate people. But I will send my angel. And in Exodus chapter 33, verses 9 to 23, let's take it up at verse 9. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God said to him, My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. What an amazing encounter with God Almighty. Moses wants God to go with them, but he says he will not, but instead he will send his angel with them. His angel, who would be the very presence of God himself among them. Who was that angel? Was it Gabriel? Was it Michael the archangel? Who is the very presence of God? Jesus, the angel of the Lord. He would send his angel, and he would be the, and his angel would be the one who would bring them into their rest. And today we have Jesus, the angel of the Lord, who is literally the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his very nature, and the very one who is the presence of the Father himself, and he's the one who will bring us into our rest, both now, our Sabbath rest of faith, and also our rest, our complete and full rest in him, in the kingdom, when we recline at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise God. Now, Moses knew the Lord in a way that no other Israelite did. Personally, the Bible says he knew him face to face, even though he never actually saw the face of God. It was almost like the cloud obscured him. He saw almost like the form of God. He knew he was talking face to face with the divine being, and yet he never was able to see him face to face. But it was as it were face to face, you understand. But knowing God in such a personal way leads a man to desire God even more, to know him more fully and to seek his face. And really, it's the truth that the people who do not know God are the ones who never seek him. But if you know something of God, if you've been touched by the sense of the divine, you will have it will elicit that hunger in you to desire him more. Once you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you want more. It's, you know, those who do not seek the Lord, often I feel they know very little of the Lord. Because if you know something of the Lord, you will want to know him more. It almost is like a drive in you, is a desire in you to know him more and more. And Moses utters those immortal words, "Show me, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory." And I wonder, is that our heart's cry today? Is that the cry of your heart? Is that the cry of my heart? Show me your glory. Do you want to know the Lord as he really is? In Psalm 80 and verse 3 it says, "Lord, cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved." You see, if the Lord's face will shine upon you, shine his glory upon you, you will be saved. So God orders Moses to cut out two more stone tablets like the former ones, and to present himself with them before the Lord on the summit of Mount Sinai. And God was going to reveal something very special, something of himself to Moses, which would make not only the mountain, but also the whole area around the mountain holy also. He says in Exodus 34 verse 3, "No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen on all the mountain, even the flocks and herds may not graze in front of that mountain." See, God was going to reveal something of himself, something special of himself that no man had ever seen before. He was going to reveal his glory to Moses. And Moses presented himself. He went up that mountain and presented himself before the Lord Almighty and called upon his name. And God put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand. And in Exodus 34 verses 6 to 8 it says, "The Lord, the Yahweh, the Lord God of heaven and earth, passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations.' And Moses made haste and bowed and worshipped." Imagine being on that mountain, just being able to see something of the glory of the divine being going right before your very eyes. God revealed something of his glory to Moses, and even though it had to be limited to the extent he could not see his face, he could only see his back parts, because God said, "No man can see me and live." Yet even with this limited exposure to God's glory, it had a marked effect upon Moses. And in Exodus 34 verses 29 to 35 it says, "It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses spoke to them in verse 33. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Just such a glorious sight. Moses came down from the mountain. He did not even know that the face, his skin of his face was shining with the glory of God, because he had been exposed to the glory of the divine being. And when a man stands in the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and manages to see something of his divine greatness, his divine holiness, his glory, that man will be changed. That man will be different. It will leave a stamp, a mark of the divine nature upon him. So often in this world we see people who have a different mark, a different stamp upon them. Remember Adam, when he walked with God, no doubt there was the glory of God was upon him, but then his firstborn Cain, remember Cain? God said to Cain, Cain gave his offering, Abel gave his offering, the Lord received Abel's offering, he didn't receive Cain's offering. Cain's face was downcast, wasn't it? God said to him, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. If you do what is right, will you not be lifted up? But the Bible says Cain turned his eyes away from God and onto his own anger and his own resentments. And God said to him, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? And it is part of the, shall we say, the mark of Cain, we shall say, to have that mark of darkness upon a man. And you see people all around in the world. I see people every day with a darkness covering them to a greater or lesser extent. Some are darker than others. But you can perceive something of a darkness coming upon them. Their whole countenance has been darkened by sin. And as I was in the world before I got saved, that was exactly me. I was darkened in my heart and that darkness was upon me. I didn't realize it, because I was just so used to walking in the darkness. But we shouldn't be like that. We should be children of the day, children of the light. The Bible talks about children of the night and children of the day. And it says that we as believers should be having that light upon us and being children of the light and children of the day. Remember Stephen, the first deacon. Remember when he appeared before the Sanhedrin, he was dragged before the Sanhedrin. What did they say in Acts chapter 6 and verse 15? Fixing their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel. They still hated him for it. Until you've seen a person's face, that person is pretty unknown to you. If you see someone's legs, you see their arms, you see their chest, you see their body, that person is not yet revealed to you. But as soon as you see their face, you see something of their identity, who they are. And until you've seen a person's face, you've not really seen the person. We are known by our faces. And our faces reflect us and reflects our souls. What is going on in your heart, what's going on deep down in your soul, will be reflected on your face. If you're burdened by the trials of life and the testings of life, you may have a heaviness and a weariness covering your face. If you're happy and content, you may have a serenity, a peace, a lightness about you. But if you have peace with God, if you know you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, if you are filled with the love and the acceptance of the Most High God, if you know you are washed in the blood of the Lamb and you are secure with that full assurance of faith within, if you know you are clothed in his robe of righteousness, pure and clean, if you have the glory of God in your heart, it will show up in your face. You will be seen by your face. And up to a point, at the moment, that glory may be veiled up to a point, because we live in this body of clay, this mortal body in which we live. But one day, what is on the inside is going to be revealed on the outside. And then it will be seen for everyone to behold. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, The veil was temporarily removed for a short time, and his disciples saw him as he really was in his glorified state. In Matthew 17 and verse 2 it says, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. That was how Jesus really was inside. And it was just the disciples were given a glimpse of who Jesus was on the inside in his glorified state, under the veil in which he walked upon the earth, the veil of the tent of the skin in which he lived in, and which we live in also. He was clothed in garments of light. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And similarly with us also, this is how God wants us to be also. When we come to Christ, it's not that we get our free ticket to heaven. God wants to change you. He wants to change me. He wants us to be bearers of his image. He wants us to bear the light, to be in the light, and as he is in the light, and be children of the light, to bear that image, that glory of the living God inside of us. Are you clothed in garments of light that cover your soul? Do you feel that? Do you know that? Is your face shining with the glory of the Most High because you've met with him and you've personally been with him face to face? Spirit to spirit, heart to heart, have you been marked by his glory as Moses was? And this is really the essence of what I'm trying to say. This stage of the journey is learning to draw near to the living God and to sit in his presence, as we were just singing in that last song that Leonard brought to us. Just want to be in your presence, Lord, and seek you for who you are. And this is what this whole stage of the journey is all about. Have you got to that point where you seek him just for who he is? And have you been then something of the glory of the divine revealed to you in that communion with the Most High? How do we look on the inside? In Psalm 34 verse 5 it says, they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. If you learn to look to him, not look to our circumstance, not look to our trials, and not look to the darkness of this world and get overcome by the things of this world. If you look to him, if you learn to fix your thoughts above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Most High, you will become radiant, you will be set on fire, you will be lit up by the glory of the divine. Your face will never be ashamed. And I felt I should ask you all the question, what do you look like on the inside? You know, people these days we're so much into our plastic surgery, and sort of, I was reading the other day about hair transplants and people going to different countries to get hair transplants because they're losing their youth and they want to sort of return to when they're in their 20s and be strong and vigorous again, and we're getting old and we're falling apart, and we're all sort of about, you know, making the outside body look great, but what's on the inside that counts? And one day, basically this body is just a tent we live in temporarily. That's what the Bible calls it. It's just the tent. It's the house we live in. Why spend so much effort on the house we live in when it's what's inside that matters? Because one day we will put aside this earthly tent and what is inside will walk out. And what is going to walk out then? What will be seen? What will we look like? If you walked out of your body right now, what would you look like? Many people who, if they walked out of their bodies right now, they'll be darkened souls who flee from the light because they've never done any. They've done all the plastic surgery, they've done all the beautifying treatments on the body, but they've never done nothing for their inner soul. They've never attended to the inner man, and inside they're darkened by sin. Would we flee from the light? Would we be embarrassed by the dark spots of sin that are corrupting us? Or would we be clothed with God's robe of righteousness, in garments of light, with faces that reflect and shine his glory like Moses, because we have desired to see God's glory as Moses did. And he has revealed something of his greatness and glory to us. And, you know, this is what this stage of the journey is all about. What did Moses say? Lord, show me your ways. May I know your ways. May I know you. This was his desire. He didn't desire to win battles against his enemies. He didn't desire to be in king's palaces. He didn't desire to be clothed in luxurious clothing. He desired to know God and to know his ways. This is what this stage of the journey is all about, to seek God. Not for his blessings, not for what he does for us, but for himself. Remember, God said to Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward, I am. Have you found the reward that is Christ? Why do we seek the Lord? Why do we pray to the Lord? Is it to get things from him? Or is it to seek his face and to know him and to be known by him? To seek for his glory, that we may be marked by his greatness and his glory, to be glorified by the revealed presence of God as Moses was. Is that your desire? That's my desire, more and more. Well, it hasn't always been my desire. My desire has been all sorts of funny things in the past. You go here and you go there in the Christian walk, don't you? But more and more lately and more recently, God has been putting this desire and this burden upon me to be conformed into the image of Christ, to be reflecting his glory, to see something of the divine, to come before him and to know him and to be known by him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30, it says these words, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Apostle Paul speaks about a process God will take us through. A process that ends up with us being conformed to the image of Christ. God did not save you to go to heaven. God saved you to be conformed to the image of his Son, to reflect the image of the divine. That's why you have been saved, if you are really saved today. This is the goal of our salvation, to be as Christ in this world. But there's a process in that. And there's, firstly, it says, being predestined. We are chosen of God. As Abraham and his seed were chosen of God to know him and to bear his name and to be the nation of God, even while still slaves in Egypt, so God also chooses a man and woman today, trapped in slavery of sin. And he chooses them to reveal himself to them. They're predestined. And those he predestines, he calls. Those God chooses, he then calls out of Egypt. Calls out of this world to follow him. Have you heard the call? Jesus went by the Sea of Galilee. He said, follow me. The disciples left everything and followed him. Thousands of years ago, the call went out to the children of Israel by the mouth of Moses and Aaron. God will deliver you from your bondage in Egypt. Believe in him. And some of them believed in him, but some of them didn't. They, because of the cruel bondage, they ignored his words. But today the call goes out as well to those trapped in prisons of sin and darkness by the mouth of his servants today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What a call today. Those who are predestined, chosen of God, will hear the call, leave Egypt, get saved, and go to the next stage. They will become justified. What is it to be justified? It's to enter into the door, is to be saved. It is to become clean, just as if I'd never sinned. The slate is wiped clean. I don't know about you, when I gave my heart to the Lord, when I became a believer, when I was 16 years old, I prayed a prayer with my youth leader and I was changed at that point. I felt clean for the first time in my life. I got out of the car and I started jumping around up and down because I just was different. I felt clean. I had been justified. All my previous sins had been washed away and they were now no more. And I could start a new chapter. I was justified. For the first time in my life, I was clean. I was born again of the Spirit. It's like the Israelites leaving Egypt, delivered from the power of Pharaoh in Egypt. And then it says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Have you been glorified? We often talk in Christian circles about getting born again. And it's, of course, absolutely necessary. We need to be born again. And in fact, I think there's many people in the church who think they're born again who are actually not born again. And we need to explain the born again process a bit better than we do. But what about being glorified once you've been born again? It's almost like you get born again and that's the whole, you've got the whole deal and, you know, you just wait to go to heaven then and that's about it. No, what about being glorified in Christ? What about having the glory of the living God upon your very soul and knowing something of the divine in your being? Those whom he justified, he also glorified. In part, it's talking about our future glorification in Christ. When Christ returns, he's going to exchange this corrupt body for a body of glory. I will have a glory of power like the body of Christ. But this is not primarily talking about that. In part, it's talking about that. It primarily is talking about the glorification God wants to work in you now, today, whilst you are still in the tent of your physical body. It's those whom he justified, he also glorified. It doesn't say he will glorify. It says he also glorified. And God wants to have a process of glorification in you. He wants to take you from one level of glory to the other in Christ. He wants you to be going up and up in your Christian walk, from one level of glory to another. Have you ever experienced anything of his glorification? Have you been glorified in any way, shape or form? What stage of the process are you at? God wants you to know something of his glory. He wants you to enter into his glory. He doesn't keep it all for himself and think, well, it's all my glory. And you know, he wants you to enter into his glory. It's his glory, but he wants you to be partakers of his glory. In John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus said, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." He was talking about his disciples. "That they may be one, just as we are one." When you receive the glory of God, when you get filled with the glory of God on the inside, you don't care about competitions with others. You don't care about this thing and that thing. You just love your brother because the glory of love is upon you, the glory of God is upon you, and you just become one. Because the glory of God just fits you together, one with another. "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." God wants to give you his glory. But there's a process by which he does it. He wants to give you a portion of his glory, to reveal something of his glory to us. But he will only do it with a certain type of people. Those like Moses, who actively sought to know God personally, as a friend, and sought for the glory of God, not his own. What did Moses pray? "I pray you, show me your glory." All those who were left in Egypt and went through the Red Sea were delivered from their slavery. As it were, they were like us getting born again, being justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ. But of the thousands who left Egypt, how many of the thousands learned to draw near to the God of Israel and became glorified? How many? Moses. One. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. See, Moses desired to know God personally in an intimate way as a friend and desired to see his glory. And his prayer was, "Now I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight. I pray you, show me your glory." The whole thing is connected. We only see his glory if we get to know him, because he is the Lord of glory. And because this was his prayer, God called him to the top of his mountain and met with him there and revealed something of his goodness and his glory to him. So I'd ask you the question, how about you? How about me? Do we desire to know God? Do you have that craving in your heart to know God and to be known by God? To walk with him as a man walks and talks with his friend? Are you prepared to climb God's holy mountain? It takes effort in order to do so. Or are you happy to stay in the foothills, stay in the valleys and let someone else do the hard work? And when Moses was climbing up the mountain, the people spoke to him in Exodus 20, verse 19. The Israelites said to Moses, "Speak with us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak with us or we will die." They didn't desire to go up the mountain. They weren't allowed to anyway. But they had no desire to. They said, we'll stay right here, Moses. You go and do the work. You go up the mountain. We'll stay right here. Seeking God and seeking his face takes effort. Most people like to leave it to someone else. Well, it's the pastor. He's paid to do that. And because it's effort and it takes effort and it takes a pressing in, this is one of the main reasons why people do not come to know God personally for themselves as a friend, and therefore experience little of his glory, little of his presence and glory touching their hearts and souls. The scripture says that the skin of Moses' face shone because of his speaking with him. Speaking with him. It doesn't say speaking to him, and it doesn't say speaking at him. It says speaking with him. Moses was communing with the Most High. He wasn't lecturing God. He wasn't a diatribe or just a monologue. He was speaking. He was communing with the Most High. And sometimes it's difficult, you know, when you're approaching someone who is unseen. You think, well, how do I talk to this person who is unseen? But we need to learn and get over those obstacles and learn to press in and in the secret place and learn to pursue God and seek God and to speak to him and then to listen and to develop that art of communing with the Most High and sensing his impressions in your very heart and in your very soul. This is what God wishes for us to do. It's relational. It's all about communing with him two-way. In Luke chapter 9 verse 29, it talks about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and flashing like lightning. When did Jesus get transfigured? When he was praying. When he was communing with his Father. It was whilst Jesus prayed and talked with his Father that he was changed, he was transfigured, and he was glorified before them. It was whilst Moses spoke with God, not at God, but with God, that the skin of his face shone. Because he learned to go into the secret place and to meet with the Most High in the secret place. You know, have we learned to pray? For most of my Christian life, I think I didn't really know how to pray. I wasn't a very good prayer. I was a good Bible reader, but wasn't a very good prayer. And, you know, when you get with people who do pray, you see the difference. You can tell if someone's been with God in the secret place. Because there is something about them. There is a presence that is upon them. And really, this stage of the journey, this whole message is speaking to me very much at this moment in time. It's a stage I'm on. And God is really speaking this to me, that I need to get before him more and to seek his face for who he is. And just to learn to sit and not rush away, as we were singing in that song. Not rush away, but to spend that moment with him, just seeking his face. Have we learned to pray? Have we learned to speak to God as a man speaks with his friend? You know, God only reveals himself to his friends. Let me say this, God has very few friends. That might come as a bit of a shock to some people, because these days it's almost all about how trying to make people believe that they're a friend of God. And the songs, I remember going to one big church and they were jumping up and down saying, I'm a friend of God, he calls me friend. Well, it actually doesn't call you a friend. He called his disciples friends. God has many servants, many acquaintances, but few friends. He's a very friendly God. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's been very friendly towards us. The problem is we don't reciprocate. And a friendship to be real, it has to be reciprocated on both sides. One person can't just be the friend only. What a friend we have in Jesus, but we half the time we never bother with him as a friend should. We don't ring him, we don't contact him, we don't spend time with him. How many people were called the friend of God in the Bible? Can you remember? Abraham? Moses? He spoke to God face to face as a friend, talks to his friend. And the 11 disciples, not 12, 11. Judas wasn't there when he spoke to them. John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." When did Jesus make this statement? Was it at the beginning of his ministry or at the end? The end. Jesus never called his disciples his friends at the outset of his ministry. They were his slaves. They were his servants. They heard the call. They responded to it. And they became his disciples, not his friends initially. And it was because they walked with him and did what he commanded them, they learned to be his disciples first. They became his disciples. Then he called them his friends, after they had proven themselves to some degree by being faithful and walking faithful to him. When Jesus made these comments, Judas was no longer amongst the disciples. Judas had left. He spoke these to the 11 disciples because they were the faithful ones. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." What we have today is people, I heard many preachers preaching, you know, you're a friend of Christ. God is a friend to you and you're a friend and he calls you friend. Well, he only calls you a friend if you've learned to be a disciple first. How many people do you call your friends? Only those you trust. You know, we have many acquaintances, but few friends. And our husband and wife should be our greatest friend, of course, because they're the ones we reveal mostly to. But our friends are very few, because a friend is someone you can trust and is someone who reveals themselves to you and you reveal something of yourself to them. And you don't do that to someone who is untrustworthy. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you to." And I fear these days we bring down the glory of being a friend of Christ. We bring down, we profane the idea of being a friend of God. Because it's such a high calling, it's the highest calling a man can ever have. A very exclusive club and band of people. It takes great time, takes great effort, takes a single-mindedness to pursue God and to figuratively make it up God's holy mountain. God has many servants, but he has few friends. But the calling is to you and I. Do you want to be a friend of God? You can be. And this is why this incident with Moses didn't happen at the beginning of the journey, but some way into it. Once various trials had already been passed and overcome, they had already been through the Exodus, the Red Sea, the situation with Mara, with the bitterness of the heart being dealt with, the Amalekites, where you learn to fight against the flesh. This, you don't become a friend of God automatically when you're a Christian. It's something that happens along the journey. And it happens some way into the journey as you learn to be faithful to him and to obey him and walk with him. God justifies his servants, but he reveals himself to his friends. He glorifies his friends. All those who get saved become justified. They come into the kingdom, they're born again. But it's only those who pursue God for who he is who will become glorified and become a friend of the Most High. And if we want to know and experience the true weight of divine glory radiating in the depths of your very soul, it only comes by pursuing God in order to know him and to know his ways, as Moses did, almost to the exclusion of all else. There has to be a single-mindedness in our seeking of the Lord. Let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. In the past, we were often a part of the whole charismatic movement. And I don't know about you, but I've been in many meetings where there's like a charged atmosphere and the preacher would be stalking up and down the stage and he'd say, "Lord, show us your glory." And I'd be like getting my glasses out, squinting and thinking, is there a light somewhere on the stage? And I've literally done this. I've literally squeeze my eyes together to try and figure out, is there a sort of glow at the front of the stage or some unusual light or something going on? Maybe having some gold-coloured glitter fall around the auditorium. I remember seeing a YouTube clip recently about some people jumping around the auditorium because some glitter was falling. And they thought that that was the glory of God. And they're jumping around as if it's something special. But that's not the glory of God. The glory of God is not a hyped-up time in worship, in what we call worship. The glory of God is all about pursuing God and finding Him and coming face to face with Him, soul to soul, with the Lord as with a friend. Communing with Him, talking with God. And it's almost like coming to that personal place where there's nothing between you and God. I don't know about you, but I've often got down on my knees to pray and I felt very tough going. Trying to break through, and it's like the heavens are brass and you're not feeling anything. You know, it's not about feelings, but they do help at times. and it's not about feelings, but when you have uncluttered communion with the Most High, there's a glory in that. There is a glory you cannot replicate anywhere else. You cannot find anywhere else. And I don't always get it, but when I get it, it's glorifying. It's magnificent. It is everything. And when you sense something like that, you crave it more and more. You desire it more and more. How can we draw near? How can we get to that point where we literally are talking as a man talks to his friend? How can we draw near to the Lord in such a way that He reveals something of Himself to us? And the glory of His presence lights up our inner being, our souls. Well, in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You have to do it first. He's already drawn near to you. Now you need to learn to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. But how do you do that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's two things. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what we do and what we our motivations. We draw near to the Lord by cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. We can't do that. We have to do it with His strength. But so similar to Psalm 24, in verses 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I've really noticed in my Christian walk, if I've harbored sin, if I have been flippant with sin, the heavens are often brass to me. The communion with God is not close as it could be. But when I have made efforts in repentance, where the Lord has started to move upon me and I've mourned of my sin, and God has started to bring me into a deeper walk with Him, that is when I have a closeness with the Lord. I feel that sense of cleanness on the inside, and I feel clean in that. I have that full sense of assurance of God's presence within me. That is when I have that communion with the Lord. It doesn't say clean hands and a cleansed heart. It says clean hands and a pure heart. Many people have cleansed hearts, but few have pure hearts. For years in my Christian walk, I had a cleansed heart. And I'd, you know, repent of my sin, get cleansed, and do exactly the same thing the next day or next week, and repeat itself. And I knew something of the cleansing power of God. I knew His cleansing, but I didn't really know that purity in heart. And it's something I'm starting to experience for the first time, really, in my life now. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. A pure heart contains no darkness, only righteousness, holiness, and the love of God that emanate out from it. It's like a flawless diamond. You know, diamonds have different measures of clarity. And the flawless diamond has no blemish or anything in it whatsoever. That's how God wants our hearts to be, pure. So that when his light shines through it, it's a pure light that goes right through it. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's a high calling, brothers and sisters. That means you have to leave old ways of life behind. You have to die to old practices of life. And that's tough, but there's a glory in it, because you will ascend the mountain of the Lord and have the glory of the risen Lord rise upon you. Luke chapter 6 verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Are you a good man or are you an evil man? Are you a good tree or a bad tree? A good tree produces good fruit because there's goodness within it. And God gives us a new heart, but often we tend to corrupt our hearts and defile our hearts the next moment or the next day or the next week. The Bible pictures our hearts as akin to different types of soil. In the parable of the sower, there's four different types of soil. There's hard soil, there's stony soil, there's thorny soil, and then there's good soil. And a pure heart is akin to having good soil in our hearts. Have you ever found good soil on your travels when you've walked around? If you were a farmer, would you come to your field, would you find it with good soil? Good soil has to be produced and made. Soil at its natural state will always be thorny or stony or hard. That's the natural state of earth. You don't find good soil, generally speaking. Good soil has to be produced. And how is it produced? By putting the plough in and digging up the soil. Have you had the plough of God's Spirit dig into your heart recently and ploughing you up with its cutting iron sharpness? There's a process of being ploughed by the Word and the Spirit. God wants each of us to go through. And it's a process. Good soil doesn't just happen. The stones have to be removed. The thorns have to be removed. The hard soil needs to be broken up. And God does that by putting you in trials and tribulations and testings in life and see what you do with it. He gives you his Spirit. He shows you what to do, but he sees how you're going to react. Are you going to react by faith or are you going to react in fear? We'll only come to as close to God as we want to. The opportunity is open to all of us. God says, come to every one of us. What a friend we have in Jesus. The invitation is open to everyone. But it's a difficult journey, so many avoid it and they stay in the foothills. But the reward for those who go through the process is that they will become God's friend. The process of allowing God's word to enter into your heart and change you by his Holy Spirit. That means you have to listen to the word and apply the word to your heart and change your life. And God will help you do it. Matthew chapter 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Bear in mind, God had said to Moses, no man can see me and live. But here he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. What's he talking about? Talking about Jesus. Jesus spoke to Philip. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip said, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I not been with you for so long and you do not know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The way we see God, the Father today, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by the word of his power. Imagine that. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance. He is the visible expression of God's glory to a fallen and darkened world, which could not cope with the full manifestation of the glory of God with their natural eyes. And to know Jesus is to know something of the radiance of the glory of God upon you. But how do we see Jesus today? Does Jesus come walking up to us and say, "Hi, how do you do?" We see him through the mirror of the Word. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So basically, if the ministry of the Mosaic covenant came with glory, so that the face of Moses shone, how much more is the new covenant a ministry of glory, the ministry of righteousness abounding glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that has surpassed it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is only removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Amen. We are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the mirror? That's your mirror. The mirror is the Word of God. James 1 verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. When we look into the Word of God, it is like we're looking into a mirror. But we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Who is the glory of the Lord? Jesus. The scripture says we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. What image are you beholding when you look into his Word? The image that is the glory of the Lord himself. Well, Colossians 1 verse 15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What image are you seeing as you look into your mirror? Christ. Are you seeing Jesus Christ? He who is the radiance of his glory. Are we learning to behold Christ? He was talked about earlier, wasn't it? Seeing Christ in the Word, getting a revelation of the Word, seeing something of the life, the energy, the spirit that is in the Word coming into us, reflecting into us. Have you seen something of the glory of the Father through a revelation of Christ in and through his Word? Who is Christ to you? Is he the crucified Savior? Is he your Savior that you know? He crucified and he died for you? Or is he some important historical figure? A religious leader? Who is Christ to you? Remember Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, says, who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is this the revelation we have? Or do we see him at all in the Word? Many use the word these days to prove their doctrine, prove that they're right and why everyone else is wrong. Put a spiritual gloss on their pop psychology sermons or their philosophies of men, but they see nothing of the of Christ in the Word, because they're not looking for Him. They're looking for justification for what they want to believe. Have you learned to behold Christ in the mirror of the Word? That is absolutely key. Have you learned to see Christ in His Word? When Jesus was brought before the Jews, wearing the purple robe and the crown of thorns, Pilate said to the people, "Behold the man." And what did they say? Did they say, "The Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Is that what they said? No, they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Weren't they looking at Jesus? Weren't they beholding the Son? Yes, they were looking at the Son. They were beholding him with natural eyes. Veiled eyes that could not see who was standing right in front of them. Only those with unveiled faces, only those who are in Christ will be able to see with the eyes of their heart who Christ truly is. Do you see with the eyes of faith? Only those who learn to draw near as Moses did and learn to behold the Son in and through His Word will experience the utter joy and delight of Christ, the glory of the Father Himself radiating into their very souls. And the scripture is clear, if we will learn to do this, if we will learn to behold the man, if we will learn to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ, through His Word, by the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, then we will be transformed into the same image from one level of glory to another. Amen. Amen. Those He justified, He also glorified. Have you experienced anything of His glorification in your heart and your soul today? In John chapter 17, verses 22 to 24, when Jesus was praying that high priestly prayer, He was praying to God His Father and He said, "The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them." When did God give Jesus glory? Yes. Mount of Transfiguration. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, it says, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from the Father when we heard the voice from the majestic glory saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased.'" Jesus emptied Himself. He became seen as a man. He emptied Himself. But God glorified Him because He prayed with His Father. He drew near. He learned to draw near and He was glorified. And Jesus said, "The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them." The way Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, He wants you and I to be in our souls now. He wants you to bear the mark of the image of the divine being, of Christ. He wants you to be alive on the inside, lit up with the glory of God. "The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be perfected into one, so that the world may know that You send Me and love them, even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world." One day the veil will be removed completely and we will see Him for who He really is. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, "We will see Him as He is, therefore everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. We will see Him because we will be like Him." But what about now? We're living in a mortal body, a jar of clay, the Bible calls it, an earthly tent. But by the Spirit, we can be with Him now, raised up with Him and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that where you see Him now? Are you raised up with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Are you at the right hand of the Father, being glorified in Him? Do you see Him with the eyes of faith? Jesus, our Lord, desires us to be with him where he is and to see his glory. He wants you to see his glory, but he doesn't show his glory to any old person. How many disciples did he take up the Mount of Transfiguration? Three. It's not the majority who will get to see the glory of God, it's the minority. Because it's those who make the effort, those who are chosen of God, those who make the effort, who pursue God with all their heart and soul and strength. The Lord desires us to be with him and to see him as he really is. He wants you to come into that fullness and that relationship with him. And he's given us the Spirit to help us in this very thing. As it says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. It all comes from the Spirit, the Lord. God has given us of his Holy Spirit in order to teach us his ways and to bring us into this relationship with God. So that it's a personal relationship, it's a friendly relationship. It's where we know God is for us and not against us. Where we don't have any condemnation anymore because, you know, even if we sin, if we stumble, because we know God loves us and he's our friend. And we can go to him with any issue we have and we can just talk to him as a man talks to his friend. That is such a precious place to be. Such a precious thing to come into. And this is a stage of the journey. And if you can come into this stage of the journey, you can draw near to the Holy One and have something of his glory come upon you. It will strengthen you for the days ahead. When the battles come, when the Philistines come, when the Amalekites come, when the King Og comes and all the Ogites and all the different ites come against you, you won't care one bit because you are filled with the glory of God. This is needful for the journey. John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." The Holy Spirit wants to take the things which are God's and disclose them to you. This is what my brother was talking about earlier today. How the word can be disclosed and come alive. To so many people, it's just an empty book. It's just dry, dead, nothing. But to those who are in Christ, who have unveiled faces, it is the word of life and power. It is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, because the Spirit makes it alive. And the Spirit wants us to take of that which is of Christ and disclose it to us. We need this, brothers and sisters. We need this for the journey ahead. We need to pursue God. Pursue him for who he is, not for his blessings, they come. But we pursue him for who he is, to know him and to know his ways. To come to that place where we know him as a friend. And he says to you, "No longer do I call you slaves, but now I call you my friends." That's what I desire God to say about me. Because friends get glorified. The calling is there, brothers and sisters. To be a friend of the Most High. The Bible says, draw near. Lay aside every weight and sin that entangles and run the race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus. Be single-minded. Lay the world behind and put Christ before you. Set Christ before you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. O Lord God of glory, we thank you for your words. Father, we want to enter into your glory and to see something of your glory, but we know, Lord, so often we come so far short. Father, we need to pursue you. Help us to pursue you for who you are and to know you and to know your ways. Father God, we want to know you and to be known by you. Show us your ways. Reveal yourself to us, Father, we pray. May we be children of the light. May we enter into your rest of faith. May we know you as Moses did, as a man knows his friend. This is our desire, Lord. This is our desire. Help us to seek you and to find you, because we seek you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.